good to be back with you there this morning for this final meeting in our series of meetings this weekend. I've said every year I've come over, it's always a blessing to be here with you. I rejoice in your fellowship. It feels like home. Thank you for your hospitality and just rejoice in knowing each of you. And I've met a few new folks this time, and that's been a real blessing too. So we've been speaking throughout the weekend. And let me say also that I appreciate the prayers that have been offered for Sister Abigail. I would be telling a tale if I didn't say I'm excited to get back and see firsthand how she's doing. It's been somewhat difficult to come over this weekend with her in that condition. But then on the other hand, the quietness there at home and without the kids and me there fussing, you know, it's kind of been quiet for our Sister Tracy to really focus on her. So that's been a good thing. And I rejoice and I know the Lord's there with them especially. So, but we rejoice in your pastor. We're so thankful for his fellowship and his family's fellowship. And we've enjoyed him coming over and being, and his family coming over and being with us several times. And it's such a blessing. I pray for Brother John regularly, and I pray that he'll continue to be blessed to shepherd you in such a wonderful way that he has. I do want to speak to you this morning, once again, from Matthew, the sixth chapter. And this morning, we'll speak about verse 12 in the model prayer. Verse 12 is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to speak to you this morning about the business of forgiveness. The business of forgiveness. And how this ties into our prayer life. Very quickly, if you've been here through the whole series of meetings, we talked Friday night about the way that we pray, specifically focusing on giving acknowledgement to God and our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He has a hallowed name, a set-apart name. We must recognize who we're talking to in a manner of respect. Prayer is not an option for the child of God. Jesus didn't say, if you pray, he said, when you pray. And if you can ever get in your mind that prayer is communication, it is not, and it is more than communication, it is dialogue with God. And speaking to God as if he were standing right next to you, or right before you, or kneeling right there with you. We understand he's in heaven, but his spirit is in our heart. We don't like it when someone doesn't listen when we talk to them. If they don't pay attention, or they're texting, or they're doing something else, we don't like that. It's very disrespectful. In the same sense, it's disrespectful to God when we don't communicate with him. He wants to hear from us. He is a loving Father that wants to know what's troubling us, that wants to receive accolades and thanks and praise for all the great things that he has done. That is the kind of God that we serve, and we don't need to look at it as if, or if it's a drag, or if it's a dread, or if it's some chore that we go through. We should look forward to those times of quiet prayer. And as I said Friday night, the way to start is just to find your place, to get there. Find your place like Nathaniel found the fig tree, like Isaac was praying out in the field whenever his wife, his future wife, came upon them there. Find the place to pray. Jesus rose up very early in the morning and separated himself from the rest of the crowd so that he could spend time alone in prayer. You can't have all these distractions around when you pray. So prayer is not an option. Prayer is commanded. Prayer is dialogue with God. God's communication back to us is his word. You understand? That's how God speaks to us. It is a letter that he has written to us. Understand, we speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. So we talked about how we are to acknowledge him as the one that is in heaven, and his name is hallowed, and then we descend on down from heaven, and we pray about his kingdom coming in our life. Manifesting itself. Where is the Lord? Where is the King of Kings not reigning in my life? And there's areas that God's kingdom won't manifest and won't present itself and we won't experience it because of the sin that's going on in our life. You know, the kingdom will not be involved in sin. So we need to continue to say, Lord, help me to repent of my sin so that you will manifest your kingdom and that you will reign over me as the King. Thy will be done, meaning this. Will just means pleasure. So what pleases God for me to do in my life? We must pray about that. And you say, I don't know what the will of God is for me. That's because we're not in the Word of God enough. We're not getting our daily bread, our daily sustaining of the Word of God, because the Word of God is clear and it tells us exactly what pleases God. Again, he doesn't tell you what occupation to have in this life, but he tells you no matter what occupation you are in, that you need to be glorifying him and honoring him in what we do. The will of God in our lives is all over the Word of God. His commandments, they're not grievous. You know, it's the will of God not to lie. It's the will of God for us to tell the truth. So there goes a whole area that we can just count off that's not the will of God. God does not desire us to tell a lie. He desires us to tell the truth. And if we're seeking our daily bread on a daily basis, meaning this, the bread, is the food for the spiritual man is the Word of God. On a daily basis, we should be seeking that. And then verse 12 comes to an actual acting out of something. Now, I know the will of God is an acting out where we understand what God says pleases him and we go and do that. But here is a specific area that I believe the Lord knew that we would have trouble with, where he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's very interesting to note how the Lord uses a debt analogy to compare it with forgiveness. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's very interesting because there is a process going on here. Now, listen, from an eternal standpoint, your sins are forgiven. This isn't an eternal prayer that's being prayed here. This is a timely, daily, boots on the ground, day-to-day activity type prayer, because we don't have to pray in heaven. In heaven, we'll just praise, not pray, see, because we'll see God. But while we're here now, the Lord gives us this important instruction about forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, look at verse 14 and 15. It gives you more information about verse 12. And it's interesting that Jesus goes back and comments primarily on that portion of the Lord's Prayer, where he says, we should pray, Lord, forgive us the things that we owe you as we forgive the things that others owe us. Not just talking about money, okay? But don't overlook the debt analogy. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the only way that can be understood properly and harmonized with the rest of the scripture, there's only one way that can be understood to harmonize with the rest of the scripture, where we know that Jesus cried out, it is finished, and he atoned for our sins on the cross. It can only ever be understood in a timely sense in this life. That's the only way that it can ever make sense. Otherwise, it's confusing or it contradicts where Jesus says, I've forgiven all of your sins. So from a corporal standpoint, standpoint with the elect of God, when he was on the cross, he absorbed the loss of due to the sins that we've committed. But in this day and time that we walk around and do the things that we do in a timely sense, verse 14 and 15 is totally applicable. And it means this. If you forgive someone 50% for what they've done to you, then you can only expect God to forgive you 50% right here and right now and only get half of the benefit that you should be getting. Right. If you forgive someone 100%, if you absorb the loss due to what they've done to you, then you can expect to feel the forgiveness of God in your daily walk. That's what it means. That's the only way that it can be properly understood and harmonized with the rest of the scripture. So if you forgive someone 0%, then you can expect to feel 0% forgiveness from God, because God will not be mocked. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I think I ought to add right there that I said, if you forgive somebody 50%, Jesus doesn't say that. He says you either forgive them completely and you feel the effect of God's forgiveness through forgiving others, or you don't feel it at all. So it's really no 50% or 75% or 25% in there. It's either you get it or you don't. You forgive or you don't. There's a debt or there's not a debt, see? Now let's talk about what forgiveness is with the debt analogy. It says, forgive us our debts. Why does he use a debt analogy? The reason he uses a debt analogy is because forgiveness is basically this. It basically means to absorb the loss. To absorb loss. Think about that. If a bank, if a person has a mortgage, and a bank holds title to their land or house because of the mortgage, they continue to pay their mortgage. If they stop paying their mortgage, and the bank just came in there and said, "We're not going to foreclose." Well, the bank has absorbed a tremendous loss depending on the amount of the debt that's there, you see. It's a loss to the bank if they come in and say, "We're forgiving your mortgage. We're forgiving your debt. You don't have to pay it back." You see, somebody's going to absorb the loss. I heard it put this way one time, and it's real simplistic, but I like the analogy. If you come into my house and you accidentally break a lamp, you know, and I say, "Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about paying that, fixing that." Or you say, "I'll fix it. I'll pay it." No, that's okay. Well, loss has occurred. Loss has occurred. You know, I'm not going to get upset with you. I'm not going to be mad at you. But somebody breaks a lamp. You know, I've lost, say, if it was worth $50. I've got to go into my pocket to pay $50 to set that lamp back. And I've also lost light in my house. You see, so it forgiveness involves absorbing the loss. So if I say to you, "I'm going to forgive you for what you did to me," then I am stating that I am going to absorb the loss that has occurred. What is the loss? I'm not talking about a lamp or not talking about a mortgage, but if you hurt me, if you emotionally injure me, if you do something to me or someone does something to me that is inappropriate or unkind, and I say I'm going to forgive you, in essence, I am saying I am willing to absorb the loss that is due to what you did to me. That's important to understand. Because primarily we are debtors to the Lord. See? We were in debt beyond anything we could ever pay. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, absorbed the loss due to what you owed. See? So Jesus says, and Lord, we're to pray, "Lord, absorb the loss that's due to my sin, just as I absorb the loss that's due to the sin that others commit against me." And you know, that just presupposes right there. It infers that you're going to be sinned against. You get that? Jesus didn't say, "If somebody sins against you, then forgive." You're going to be sinned against. You're going to be injured. We are going to injure one another, even sometimes inadvertently. Sadly, sometimes it's intentionally. But Jesus, in this part of the prayer, in the business of forgiveness, which it is a business, you know, debt and mortgages and things like that, that's a big business, isn't it? Forgiveness is a business. It's something that you contract to do. It's something that you must understand what you are doing when you do it. Otherwise, you may not have done it effectively. So, Lord, absorb the loss that I have caused you. You know, there's actually people in the world, I believe some children of God, that think they don't, after they're born again or after they've been touched by the Spirit of God, that they don't sin anymore. They don't cause loss anymore. I tell you, the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that we continue to maintain two natures after we're born again. And one is a nature of great loss. And that's the old human nature that continues to sin against God and do the things that we shouldn't do. And then there's that spiritual nature that pleases God because it's of God, see? So we've still got that within us to continue to injure others and to continue to be an insult and an injury to God Himself. You know, one of the greatest incentives to try to serve God is think about it. You don't want to sin any. You know, people say, "Well, if we believe the way we believe in salvation by grace, you could just go fill up on sin and sin all you want to." I don't believe that way. I don't ever want to sin again. Because I know that's a loss that my Savior had to absorb on the cross. If it was up to me, if it really was possible, my goal is to never sin again. I'm telling you, I don't think I'm going to be able to keep that. But I want to try. If you see grace, you don't ever want to sin again. But we, oh wretched man that I am, we do things we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do things we know we should do. Just like the Apostle Paul said, "Oh wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with my mind I serve the will of God, I serve the Spirit," see? But my body keeps pulling me, my flesh keeps pulling me towards the flesh to do fleshly things. So the idea, well, if you believe the way we believe, you just fill up on sin. I don't know anybody that feels that way, that believes how we believe, that truly understands it. As a matter of fact, I know people that grieve over their sins. So you see, forgiveness is absorbing the loss. Now let me just give you some signs that you haven't, that we haven't absorbed loss. Because the goal of forgiveness is ultimately reconciliation. Now, I understand, there's some people in the world that we'll never be able to reconcile with. You know, it might be in the form of political parties. It might be in the form of people that are criminals and people that are not criminals. I mean, there's some situations. Paul said, you know, live peaceably among all men as long as it's possible, as much as lieth within you. And there's times, you know, where you just have to just go different ways. Even Abraham and Lot experienced that, didn't they? Even among families, sometimes that happens. But I'm going to tell you, if that's the default in our lives, then we're in trouble. You know, the default in our lives should be the joy of reconciliation. And the only way that reconciliation comes, you don't get to the joy of reconciliation, and that is where you are restored to fellowship with someone that has injured you, or when you have injured someone. You don't get to that until you get the business of forgiveness down. You can't get to that. Because it won't be real. It will just be looking for another opportunity to jump on them or to be offended by them. You know, a lot of people wear their feelings out on their sleeve and dare you to bump into them, you know. Y'all don't know any folks like that I can see. Nobody acknowledged that. So I know a lot of people that way. I think I've been that way myself a few times. So absorbing the loss. Here's some signs that a person has not absorbed the loss. Signs that we're not ready for reconciliation, okay? First of all, if a person is irritable and snappy that's been injured, somebody has offended you, somebody's offended me, and every time I'm around them, I'm irritable with them. You know, they say something like, how are you doing? You know, and Brother John could come up to me and say, how are you doing, Brother? Oh, I'm doing great. Thank you, brother. You know, it's so nice of you to think about me. And then this person that's injured me says, how are you doing, Brother Tim? And I'm like, I'm fine. And then I'm thinking, they don't care nothing about me. Did you hear how they said that? That's irritable, you know. I'm reading into something that's not there. Maybe they don't even know they've offended me. Who knows? But being irritable and snappy with someone is a sign that you have not absorbed the loss that is due to the injury that they have committed against you. Being irritable and snappy. Having a punishing mentality. I hope they get what they deserve. You know, they deserve vengeance because of what they did to me. You know, in my family, there's in one side of my family, there's this little famous little look. And I call it the snarl, you know. And I can see it on the face of everyone on that side of the family. I say, hey, what you snarling about? You know, what? I didn't know. I can see it. It's subtle. It's there. We call it it's the Lewis side of the family. We call it the Lewis snarl, you know. It's kind of a joke in our family. You know, somebody just doesn't really, hey, how do you like this? It's great, you know. It's wonderful, you know. You can see it on their face. Am I right? You know, it's that punishing mentality, you know. Oh, I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Yeah. I really love you. You're just wonderful. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That punishing mentality, that you need to be punished for what you've done to me. That's a sign right there that the loss has not been absorbed. Another sign is the cold shoulder or the avoiding. I mean, I have to admit, I've done that myself. I've done that in my marriage. I've had that done to me. And I can remember, especially in school, man, that was when it would really, you know, when that group over here didn't like you anymore and they were cold shouldering you, that felt bad. The cold shoulder or the avoiding mentality is a sign that somebody, you know, you don't want to be around them. Let me tell you something. If you're in the business of forgiveness and you want to experience the joy of reconciliation, you don't need to be around that person less that's hurt you. You need to be around them more. I can't tell you how many husbands or wives have gotten cross and different things that they might come to me, you know, for counsel. And they would say, well, I've moved out. And I would be like, well, move back in. Because moving out, they are not able to see if you have truly forgiven or truly repented. The best thing you need to do is to get back in their presence. He said, but I don't like that person. They hurt me. They've hurt me too many times, and I just want to avoid them. Listen, Jesus spoke to that over in Matthew 18, did he not? And by the way, there's a great debt analogy there on forgiveness in Matthew 18 in verse 21. It says that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times should I absorb the loss? Peter's trying to get a number. Peter's trying to know when he can cut someone off. Peter is trying to understand what extent does he have to go to before he can be finished with someone. He says, that's seven's a perfect number. What about seven times? And you know, Jesus had a sense of humor. I'm telling you, he had a sense of humor because Jesus looks at him and he says, can't you just see Jesus looking at him and going, I don't say unto you seven times. I say 70 times seven, Peter. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor here because Peter's expected some kind of answer that would fit into his plan and fit into the way he wanted to forgive. And yet Jesus says 70 times seven, which, and you know, can't you just see the old legalist, the old Pharisee going 70 times seven, 490. That person's offended me 357 times. So I'm almost there, you know, another 100 times and I cut them loose. That's not the point Jesus was making. Jesus was saying, you keep forgiving and forgiving no matter how many times you have to do it. See, 70 times 7 is not an exact number where all the legalists go and write down 490 times. And when I get to 491, I'm through with you. See, it doesn't work that way. Jesus was making a facetious point there. He was saying, Peter, you think it's 7 times? I'm telling you 70 times 7, man. Come on. Get in the business of forgiveness. Don't be looking for ways to cut people off. Look for ways that God will perform miracles through your forgiveness and through the joy of reconciliation. He says, and he goes on verse 23 through 35, which I don't want to go into it just yet. But he gives the example of the man who owed $1 billion to his Lord, to his king. You see how the debt analogy? And what did the king do? The king, the Lord over this man forgave. He absorbed the loss of maybe, $100 million or 10 million. What's the difference in a few million? You know, millions, maybe $1 billion. It says this man could not pay what he owed. Jesus is making the point to Peter that it's not about the number of times that you forgive. It is the attitude of the ongoing application of forgiveness in your life, of learning how to absorb the loss. Because as Jesus also said, offenses will come. They will come. I'm going to tell you, especially if you're married. Oh, I tell you, the cold shoulder avoiding thing just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Well, I'll cold shoulder my spouse until she realizes he or she realizes that something's wrong, and then they'll come ask me, and then we'll have it out. That doesn't work. See, that's a punishing mentality. When you have been offended, you need to be around that person more, bearing in mind that you've forgiven them, that you've absorbed the loss. You don't need to avoid them. You need to be around them more. Now, another sign that you can take your own blood pressure or your own forgiveness pressure and see that if you have forgiven, when you look at that person, think about it. When you see that person walk in the room, when you look at that person, what comes to your mind? You know, you've heard the old saying, if looks could kill, you know, when you see that person come in, there they are. You know, you got that look on their face. I'm telling you, that's not forgiveness. There's no loss has been absorbed there. When you look at them, here's the way some people that don't understand forgiveness, that have been carrying around baggage and carry what I call the trot line effect. You know, the trot line has got multiple fish on it. You know, if you got several hooks set out, and whenever one thing happens, they drag that trot line up. And look at all the things that you've done to me, see? That's not absorbing the loss. But there's people that look back for decades, and when they see a person, they say, there's that person that did that to me, you know, when I was a senior in high school. Or there's that person that did that to me 42 years ago on a Tuesday, you know, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they made that phone call to me. That's the way some people are. That's sad. See, that is a person who is walking through life in torment. That's why Jesus said that when that all came down about the man who the king forgave him all of his debt, and then he wouldn't even forgive a guy for owing him for about $5 or maybe $10. And the king delivered that man to tormentors. You see, that person is living in torment. The reason forgiveness and the business of forgiveness is so important and absorbing the loss is so important is because you will walk through life in torment if you don't understand forgiveness. Now, if you're irritable, if you're snappy, or if you're cold-shouldering or avoiding someone, if you got a punishing mentality, or when you look at them, you just, you know, you got that snarl on your face, that's an evidence that you have not forgiven, that you've not absorbed the loss. And I like this phrase. I got this phrase. It's one of Elder David Crawford's favorite phrases, and I like it. You say, well, if I'm supposed to be in the presence of someone in order to effectively absorb the loss and forgive them, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm emotionally hurt. How do I do this? Here's what Brother David says, and I love it. Fake it till you make it. I love that. That is biblical. Did you know that? You got to fake it until you make it. You be in the presence of that person and go through the procedures of what the Word of God says, and that's how you heap coals of fire upon them. That person may come and say, I'm sorry, you've been so kind to me, and I was so mean to you. I'm not saying that'll happen every time, but I've seen it happen for sure, and that's amazing. That's amazing. You got to fake it till you make it. Proverbs 16:3 says that we are to commit our works unto the Lord, and our thoughts will be established. That's fake it till you make it. You get that? Commit what you do to the Lord. Now listen, modern psychiatry, which there's some good stuff among modern psychiatry, but then there's also some stuff that conflicts with the Word of God. And one of the things in modern psychiatry and psychology and psychosis that conflicts with the Word of God is this, is the modern thinking is they want to get your mind fixed up and worked out before you can go back and be of any benefit. But the Word of God says the way to get your mind fixed up and worked out is to go and commit your works to Him and do what is right, and your thoughts will catch up. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible psychosis says. Is don't lay down and don't just wait until those chemical reactions all get fixed up and everything's fixed out. Get up and go commit your works to the Lord, and that helps those chemical reactions do what they need to do. See, because some other emotions come into play. The fact that you've absorbed the loss that this person has caused you, and you are walking in a path that pleases your master, that begins to work on your mind. You see, this works. It actually is the good thing. Well, they're still spitting in my face. So what? They spit in the Savior's face. See? You see, the Word of God says, fake it till you make it. Just keep on. You know, does that not apply to us husbands and wives now? I'm telling you right now, if two people that are married can't get that down, they'll never make it. Or if they do make it, it'll be by the hardest. It'll be by a tribulation and anguish, that's for sure. Because I'm telling you, there's times in my life, and there's times in your life, if you're married, there's times in my life where I didn't feel the same way that I felt on the wedding day when my wife walked down the aisle. It's the most beautiful picture of anything I've ever seen in my life. You know, there's been a few times when we've got crossed up on some things. Most of the time I was wrong. Practically all the time I was wrong. And I would get crossed up with her, and I didn't look at her. Oh, there's my bride walking down the aisle. You know, I'm thinking, I'm angry. I'm upset. You know, she's conflicted with me and she's not doing what I tell her to do. You know, I mean, something's not going my way and I don't feel like I felt on that day that she walked down the aisle. So I'll just quit, right? No, I'll learn and fake it till I make it and absorb the loss. Most of the time the loss was due to me, but if she has hurt me in some way, I'll absorb the loss that has been carried out there and I'll love her anyway. I'll fake it till I make it. It works. You know why it works? Because God's true. Because God says it works. And if we do it, it works. You got to understand that as a married couple, no doubt. You got to understand that if you have friends in this life. You got to understand that if you're around people. You get what I'm saying? You got to understand it. Because you can't be an island and you can't go off at a monastery somewhere and you can't withdraw. We've got to live in the world but not of the world. And we'll have the joy of reconciliation if we get this down. The business of forgiveness. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Very quickly, let me just mention to you the joy of reconciliation. You can't get to reconciliation until you have absorbed the loss. You can't do it. There's no way to reconcile because, like I have done in times past, you'll drag up that trot line and say, look at all these things you've done to me. You know? It happens to all of us, and you have to say, well, remember now, you know, you already forgave me for those 55 others, you know. We're just up here dealing with this one. You see? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if you've been offended, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That means absorb the loss that is due to what that person has done to you, and then restore them. Then reconcile. So you can look at them and you're not irritable and you're not snappy with them. And what you'd let, you know, you, on the snappiness, you know, if somebody says something kind to me, I'd let, or something not so kind to me, I might let it go with 50 people. But that one person that's offended me, I'm not going to let it go with them. So I'm not like that anymore. I've forgiven them. I've absorbed the loss. I'm not trying to cold shoulder them or avoid them. And I don't have a punishing mentality. When I look at them, you know, I'm not snarling, or in my mind, I'm not thinking, there they are. That's the one that offended me 55 years ago. Okay? And I have sufficiently faked it until I made it. I've got it in my heart. I've got that forgiveness in my heart. Then I'm ready to go to him. He says, go in meekness. And you don't go and say, okay, I'm sorry you got mad at me. You know? Yeah, I'm sorry you got mad at me. That's so ridiculous, isn't it? No, you go with a specific set of circumstances. Not the trot line. You remember all those things you did to me? No, this, look, I want to talk to you. I love you for Christ's sake. And I'm not willing to live my life without you because God has brought you into my life. I will not live with life without you. You may decide to live without me, but I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to live without you. Man, this is something for husbands and wives especially. I'm not going to live this life without you because God sent you into my life. And I'm hurt. And I want to tell you what it is. And after I tell you what it is, I want you to tell me if I'm correct about this. Because there's always two sides to the story. Actually, there's three sides. There's my side, there's your side, and there's the truth. Did you know that? That's one of my officers back home shared that with me. I like that. There's my side, there's your side, then there's the truth somewhere there in the middle. I'm not willing to live without you, and I've been hurt. And I've absorbed the loss from that hurt, but I just want to address this with you so we can be close again. And then, of course, you know, they tell you, you know, I didn't even know. I didn't even realize I said that. And then everything's fine, you know. Or they may say, yeah, I said it, I meant it, and I can't stand you. Okay. All right. I've absorbed the loss for what you just said. And I'm going to be here when you calm down. We'll talk some more about it. I'm never going to talk to you again. Okay, that's fine. I'm still going to be praying for you, and I'm still going to be here for you. You see, you got joy. You got joy. But 99 times out of 100, they say, I'm sorry. I never meant to hurt you in that way. You present your side in a meek and godly way, having absorbed the loss for what is due to what they did to you. You confirm to them that you're not willing to live without them. And then you seek that reconciliation. There's joy in that. It says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. So you can count the fact that the angels are rejoicing when you go to that person for reconciliation in the right spirit. And when that reconciliation occurs, there is joy in heaven. You see, are we praying for this? Lord, one of the things I tell my children is, you know, pray for forgiveness for your own sins because you sin every day. You sin every day, you know. And if you can't remember what you sinned, then ask God to forgive you for the sin of forgetfulness. You know, I can't remember what I did. Well, then that's a sin right there that you can't remember your offense, you see. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. And then at the same time, Lord, help me to forgive those that have offended me. You can't experience the timely, day-to-day effect of the love of God without having a spirit of forgiveness, absorbing the loss, because losses do come. Now, listen to this. You say, I just got a problem with this, Brother Tim. I don't know if I can do it. Well, let me give you the ultimate example in Luke 23 and verse 34. And listen to how we read it. Luke 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's hanging on the cross. He's beat to a pulp. And he says, Father, absorb the loss for what they're doing to me. How about that? Father, absorb the loss for what they're doing to me, for they know not what they do. How in the, what compassion? As a matter of fact, in the account of the king who forgave the man that owed the $1 billion, it says he had compassion on him. He didn't have to, but he did. And it says that that same man would not have compassion on the man that owed him $50. Look at the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, as we close. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Do you catch that? To absorb the loss due to your sins. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let me tell you something. If you're living under the dread condemnation today that your relationship with the Lord is based on what you do and how you live and the way that you maintain a standard, I can assure you that is not what the Lord has based his relationship on with you. Because offenses will come. You say, even the idea that you say, I do not sin anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. That is something that you cannot play that out. You can't bear that out. Because you'll sin without even knowing it. Thank goodness your relationship with the Lord is not based on you maintaining a perfect walk before him. Now we should try to serve God and we should try to repent of our sins and be in a constant state of repentance. But your relationship with the Lord is based on the fact that Jesus Christ has absorbed the loss that was due to all of your sins. Isn't that glorious? Amen. So I don't think I can forgive another person. You can forgive because God has forggiven you. That's what Ephesians, the 4th chapter, says. It says that he was once offered to bear or to absorb the loss due to the sins of many people, many children of God, a number as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And look at verse 17 of chapter 10. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Jesus doesn't have a trot line that he's pulling up every time you do something. Whoop, there he goes. That's 491. I'm done with him. I can assure you, you've sinned more than 491 times in your life. And Jesus bore that loss. He bore the loss that was due for those sins. And he doesn't, you know, the happiest people, I've had some experience with some people that have been hurt tremendously in their life. And I talk with them, you know, how are you able to manage this? And it's almost like a script, like what I've just preached to you. They say, you know, when I see that person, I don't think about it. It's not that it didn't happen, and it's not that they could totally ever forget it, but they have sufficiently trained their mind to not think about what that person did to them, see? So I can be in their presence when they've hurt me in a great way because I'm not thinking about it. How can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful? How can you be around that person knowing what they did to you? Because I'm not thinking about it. That's the way your Lord does. The Lord's not, it's not that he has eliminated it from his consciousness, but he has made a choice. He's made a covenant. He's made the business of forgiveness his business. And he looks upon us and he says, I will remember it no more. He's made a choice to not remember it. He's absorbed the loss and he's put it away. And I've got good news. When he comes back, he's not going to be coming with a trot line or with a big old bag carrying your sins. He says when he returns the next time, he will return without sin. He will return without sin. He won't be bringing your sin with him when he comes because he buried your sin in the grave. He bore it in his body. So if you're living under dread condemnation this morning because you think you've got to maintain a particular lifestyle and a particular standard, I'm giving you good news because you can't maintain that standard. You can't maintain a perfect lifestyle. And our relationship with God is not based on that. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ bore the loss for your sins. Oh, bliss of the purified and bliss of the pure. No wound hath the soul that his blood cannot cure. No sorrow bowed head, but may sweetly find rest. Have you found it? No tears, but may dry them on Jesus' breast. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, sing of his mighty love. Sing of his mighty love. Sing of his mighty love. I believe that person understood something about his mighty love. It's mighty to save. It's mighty to forgive. You don't have to live under that dread condemnation. And you certainly don't want to put the people that have sinned against you to living in dread condemnation because the Savior's made you free. May the Lord bless you.